I heard of a gentleman that was let go from a bank because of the fact that someone came in and said, I want to check my balance, and he pushed them over. You know, balance is such an essential part of life. I'm not sure if you know that in terms of just how we would negotiate through things, in terms of how we would do things. So many things, if brought to an extreme, will become either unproductive or harmful. Like, it's like, yes, you can play video games, but maybe not 10 hours in a row. And so we recognize that. I think in many ways the conflicts that we experience in our lives is because of not recognizing the balance or not appreciating the balance. I think in many ways the dynamic that is in our culture of being so polarized is because people are just saying, I'm right and you're wrong. When the reality really is that I'm probably right and wrong, and you're probably right and wrong. And as we can recognize that, as we can express the grace and mercy and truth that is in that, I think we will be better off. I think that's part of the point that Jesus is making when he says, look at the log in your eye rather than the speck of dust in your neighbor's eye. You know, recognize what you have brought to the table. Maybe in principle you were right, but maybe in your approach you were wrong. Maybe in the plan you put out you were wrong. I think there's always an aspect, again, as we're seeking the balance of what do I bring to the table, what do you bring to the table, and what we can learn from each other effectively. You know, when I look at the Bible, I see balance all over the place. You know, when you think about the balance between justice and mercy, when you think about the balance between sovereignty and free will, when you think about the balance between God's love and his wrath, things that we're called to negotiate through in terms of recognizing the tension that exists in the Word. You know, I've heard it said that Greeks were very linear thinkers. In other words, A equals B equals C, well then A equals C. Like if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Very linear in their thinking. Whereas the Jews were circular thinkers. And what they recognize as the truth is oftentimes found in the balance of two extremes and finding, again, the will of God in the context of that. And so hopefully you understand that we're going to find balance in the balance of the rest of the chapter in Joshua chapter 1. And I would also say there is balance in the lesson of Palm Sunday. And so, you know, this map that we have here in terms of, you know, this is where the end goal is in terms of Joshua, in terms of where we were the last time we were here. Again, Joshua reminding these tribes that, you know, you just can't become settled on the east side of the Jordan. You've got to help us on the west side of the Jordan so we can have rest as you have rest. But then basically in verse 16, we have this great declaration from the people of Israel to Joshua himself. When it says, then they answered Joshua, the belief is this is all the people answering. This isn't just the Gadites, the Manasseh half tribe of Manasseh, and the Ephraimites. But basically, this is all the people saying to Joshua, then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may have commanded them, we will put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So I think what we find in this passage is, what do followers offer leaders? You know, a lot of Joshua could speak of what does God expect of a leader and what they would do in terms of their conduct and behavior. But here we're focused on what would followers do for a leader. And so basically the first thing I see here is unhindered obedience. I mean, do you see that here in terms of what they say? Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. Again, that's what they're saying, unhindered obedience to your leadership. The second thing I recognize is the fact that it's what everyone in authority prefers. Again, when you're the one that is leading, when you're the one that has responsibility, and isn't it nice when people say, yes, I'll just do that. Hey, can you go here and take care of that? Yes, I will do that. Isn't that nice? Rather than having complaining or disagreement or other ideas or whatever, we just have to understand that when we're in authority, we like that. You know, what I think is important to recognize is the areas of life that we're in authority and the areas of life where we're not in authority, and recognize the places that we would, how we would function in the context of those. I find in my life that because of the fact that I'm more often in the responsibilities I have in authority, whenever I'm not in authority, this is what I give authority. Have you ever found that? Like when you're the one that's, you know, getting the conflict and getting the disagreement and getting the other opinions, now all of a sudden you're under authority. Yeah, you take it. I'll do whatever you say. Like, just tell me what to do. I'm fine just being the servant in this context. But I think the third thing we would recognize in terms of just the dynamic that we would understand is there is balance, balance, balance. You know, when we think about the dynamic between a leader and a follower, there's a lot of balance the Bible would speak to. You know, first of all, that balance is what a leader is to be. See, basically, even if God's will would be for the people to have unhindered obedience, God would never call Joshua to be a tyrant. God would never call Joshua in his leadership to say, well, just take advantage of that and take that to the extreme and make sure everything you do, you're benefited by in terms of what you receive. God would never condone that. Basically, he would go to Joshua and say, yes, it's right for people to follow you and obey you in the way that they're communicating here, but you need to be a leader that's a servant. You need to be a leader that is expressing love. You need to be a leader that is showing that as you're leading people, you're not looking for your own ends or your own benefits. You're looking for God's ends and the people's benefits. You know, when you think about all the things the Bible would communicate about what a leader should be, you know, when you even think about the message of Palm Sunday, when you think about what the Bible declares about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, here is your king, gentle and riding on a donkey. I mean, think about all that expresses about who Jesus is and the balance that existed in his character and in his person, in his role. I mean, Jesus is the king. He is the authority of the universe. He could, with his word, with his thumb, just judge everyone or lift everyone up. He could have done whatever he wanted. He could have said to people, yes, you bow down. Yes, you declare Hosanna. He could make people do anything in terms of his power. But even though he had that power, and that is absolutely true of him, and he has that right, and there will be a time where that Savior coming in gentle riding a donkey will be riding a horse in judgment on the world, but at this point, he's gentle. He's the king, but he's gentle. He's merciful. He's gracious in terms of just how he acts towards people. You know, even when you think about that balance between God's love and his wrath, when you think about God's grace and his judgment, just understand that God can only condone what his will is. God can only support what he knows to be true. In fact, for God to not do that, he wouldn't be loving us. If God came to us and said, yeah, that sin is okay, God would not be loving us. And so when he brings judgment and he brings wrath, that is God expressing the reality and the truth of what he understands about what's going on and what we're doing and declaring his disfavor over it and the action that he eventually will have to take to put an emphasis on that disfavor. And so that's where we have that declaration of the wrath and the judgment, the things that make us so uncomfortable about reading the Old Testament or reading the book of Revelation. But realize in the context of that, God is very gracious. God is very merciful. God is very patient. You know, you read the Old Testament, you hear the prophets talk about this judgment that's coming, this judgment that's coming, this judgment that's coming. But literally centuries, millennia go until he finally brings it. I mean, that is the compassionate nature of God. That's why we can declare about God that, yes, he is a king. Yeah, you don't want to trifle with him. You don't want to mess with him. But on the other side, he is gentle, but he can only support what he wills, what he knows to be true. So when we come to him, we come needy for his guidance, needy for his will, needy to guide us in the things that he knows are right. So he's being gentle. Leaders should be gentle. Joshua should be gentle. Joshua should be merciful, even in light of the people, you know, giving their obedience and declaring their obedience to him. So again, there's balance in terms of what a leader is to be, and there's also balance in terms of what a follower is to be. You know, when you think about what we see here in terms of this unhindered obedience, I mean, part of what I thought of is like, okay, when I think about the next 10 plus years of pastoral ministry, wouldn't it be great to have unhindered obedience? Like everything I say, well, just do this and it's done. And so, but yeah, as I thought about, I wouldn't even want that. I don't want to be surrounded by yes people. I don't want to be surrounded by people that just, you know, do it my way, because my way isn't always the right way. Even as I talk about certain initiatives, it's like, I know there's balance in this. I know that I'm never going to participate in unrighteousness or ungodly things, but in terms of ministering to people and expressing love, you know, where's that, and how does that balance unfold? But to recognize that there's a point for me to be held accountable. There's a point for people to question what I'm doing. There's a point for people to confront me in terms of what may be happening. You know, when I think about Paul going out and ministering to the various churches, remember the Bereans were noted because of what? Because of the fact that they searched the scriptures to see if what Paul was saying was true. So again, that's the other side of the balance in terms of what it means to be a follower. See, again, in terms of the relationship, in terms of the dynamic that we see here happening in Joshua, okay, the people declare this unhindered obedience, and you know, they're not going to give it to him, by the way, but that's what their intent is, that what their desire is, and that's an aspect of being a follower. Like that, you will find far more stuff in the Bible that support authority than those things that question authority. You know, what we have to recognize is that since the 1960s, authority has really been questioned in America. You know, the whole idea of question authority, just don't follow authority, just don't believe what they say. And yeah, I get that. There's a balance in that, but there's also a balance where the Bible would say more often than not, we obey authority and we follow the commands of government and leaders and pastors and job, you know, when employers and so on and so forth. And so just understand that. Again, when we talk about that whole idea, though, it doesn't mean that that's the only dynamic happening. And then that's what, in part, what makes life challenging. You know, when you have to negotiate through that balance, when you have to recognize that people have a misunderstanding of what that balance is, what the application of the balance is, I would just about guarantee you look at your arguments over the last month, over the last week, and it has to do something about a balance that was misunderstood or a balance that was perceived differently from other people. Like oftentimes, what we're promoting is good things, but someone else thinks they're promoting good things. And in terms of what the ultimate good thing is, yeah, you're probably both right, like I said, but you're also probably both wrong. And so therefore, there's as much as there is confidence in leaders and assurance in leaders and, you know, following leaders, there's also accountability that is needed in leaders. And so therefore, that has to come with people that are following. And so again, as we see these people offering them, Joshua, this unhindered obedience, it's just so important to recognize, again, the balance that exists there. You know, when I was being ordained at New Hope Christian Church, you know, you have all the pastors come up and they give messages and what they're going to teach on and all the things they're, you know, telling me I should do as a pastor and all, you know, so on and so forth. The message I preached on was on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think it's 1, not 2, but maybe it's 2, where Paul talks about wanting to be a mother and a father to the Thessalonians. I want to treat you as a mother, as she cares for her underlings in terms of the things that she would nurture and produce in them. And yet I also want to treat you as a father in terms of the correction and the direction that you would need in terms of those things. And again, when you think about the whole dynamic of balance that exists between, again, what a leader should be and what a follower should be, I think we have to, that comes into context in terms of, again, what you offer. You know, this passage in Joshua chapter 1 is what do followers offer a leader? Well, one thing is following. Followers offer a leader obedience. But the last question I have before we leave this slide is I wonder what your default is. I wonder what, actually there's one other point after this. But first, what is your default? Like, what's the more automatic thing that comes to you? Like, is it defiance? Is it questioning? Is it not following? Or is the default following in obedience? And I would just ask you that ultimately it's God's will we're seeking. It's God's direction that God that we would desire to have happening in our lives. So in whatever context you're in, what should be the default? I would say that the ultimate default should be this obedience. It should be this, maybe not so unhindered as is expressed here by the followers, you know, talking to Joshua as these Israelites, but that should be the default. Like the assumption is that then now if there's accountability, if there's confrontation, if there's evaluation that needs to happen, then you bring that. And that's where a point that I made in that message right at the beginning when I was being ordained is if there's anything that I would want to mark my ministry, it's approachability. So if at any point you don't think that I'm approachable, then talk to the elders. Certainly talk to me first, but I would always want to be approachable in terms of what thoughts you have as I seek to guide you in the things that I believe God would bring us into. And so then the last point I would make in the context of all this, of all the points I would try to express in this section, is that there's a point to be made even if there's another way. Like in other words, when you think about leading, oftentimes when you're seeking to accomplish something, oftentimes the purpose is agreed on. Oftentimes we know kids need to be instructed in God's word. Okay, we know that as a fact. The world needs to be evangelized. The Bible needs to be taught. Okay, now how do you do that? How do you make that happen? You know, and so therefore what we have to recognize is that even though, like, so there's agreement on what the ultimate purpose is, but there are various ways to accomplish those things. And so therefore, even when we're talking about obedience, we're talking about following, sometimes we're following even when there is another approach. You know, what do they say? There's 10 ways to skin a cat. You know, so there's 10 ways to do ministry. There's 10 ways to accomplish something. And so we have to watch in terms of the disagreement we bring and certainly not letting that disagreement become division because of the fact that we just have a different way. Well, sometimes the better option is just to allow the person that's leading to be the one that's leading that way and determining what that thing is. And so even when we talk about, again, this unhindered obedience, what these people are offering Joshua, people might have different ideas. And sometimes those ideas need to be heard, and sometimes those ideas need to be heard, but maybe they don't need to be followed. But that's the whole aspect of the balance that exists. But you know, when you're talking about a common purpose, so sometimes that's a place to resolve on, or that's a place to be reminded. You know, again, we're trying to teach kids the Bible. We're trying to lead people to understand what missions is. We're trying to lead worship in terms of the church. We might disagree about the different things, but we have to recognize that's all secondary. And one way that God would have us resolve those things is just let the leader decide. In other words, it's not going to be broken in terms of, it might be broken in the process, or again, it might be another way. So, unhindered obedience, but the balance that exists in that. I think verse 17, as we go to the next slide, is kind of a little tongue-in-cheek when it says here, just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. I mean, Joshua has been the second to Moses for a long time. He has seen the kind of obedience they've given Moses. I think the heart is true. Sometimes you think better of yourself than, sometimes we think worse of ourselves than others, but sometimes we think better of ourselves. We were really obedient to Moses. So therefore, you should be encouraged, Joshua, that we're going to lead, we're going to follow you in the way we did Moses. If Joshua was hearing that, well, he is hearing this, he would say, yeah, that doesn't really give me warm fuzzies. Like that doesn't make me think that you're in that unhindered obedience that you just talked about in terms of that. But I don't think it's intended, but I think Joshua would be like, the people have to understand the inconsistency, the hypocrisy, really, of what they're saying here, because that's not what they hope. You know, I think about the time where Moses, God actually comes to Moses and says, do you want me to just destroy this people? They're being so stubborn, so disobedient. You want me to just wipe them out, and I'll give you a new people. I'll make you, see, that's God. You know, that's what he can do. At any point in time, just wipe out the whole race, and I'll make you another one. But it's Moses that says, no. Again, God challenging us faith and what we're going to do and what God was doing there in the leadership of Moses and developing him as a leader. But no, God, let's give him another shot. Let's keep persevering with them. And so that speaks to the Israelites' disobedience to him. So again, what does leaders, what are the best things those under authority can provide for those in authority? I'll just read my slide rather than coming up with different wording. And I think the other thing is, again, it's unhindered obedience in terms of what's expressed here, but the balance that exists there. But then there's prayer. When it says here, only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Again, that's their prayer for the leader. You know, if you were ever praying for me, I give you permission to pray that God would be with me as he was with Moses. That's a big statement in terms of the personal nature of God's interaction with Moses, the position, the privilege that God, that Moses had to interact with God like no one else ever had been before or ever would after. And so again, if you want to pray for me that God would be with me as was with Moses, you know, having, you know, come down and, you know, the light on my glory on my face, so you can't look at me because, you know, it's so, yeah, pastor comes out of his study and he's glowing, you know, that would not be a bad thing. But just this whole idea of prayer, like leaders need prayer. And I would say, you know, it's, you know, prayer, as we understand it, is one of the greatest, most untapped resources in the Christian life in terms of how we engage with God, both for our needs as well as the needs of others. And so maybe a question we need to ask ourselves in terms of the next slide is it easier for you to pray for yourself or pray for other people? You know, it's really, again, you talk about balance. It would be a bad sign if either was in an extreme. If all you ever did was pray for yourself, that would be a bad thing. If all you did was pray for other people and you didn't pray for yourself, that would be a bad thing too. But in terms of the balance of what should exist, in terms of recognizing God's availability to me as an individual to hear my prayers, but understand prayer is a vehicle through which we can pray for other people. We can pray for God's influence in other people's lives. Well, what? I mean, there's probably nothing more significant you could offer someone that's leading you, in terms of the people that are in authority. You know, I think it's most significant in terms of praying for people in leadership is praying for people that are leaders over you, as the next slide says. You know, again, how important it is to pray for leaders, especially for those that you are under. You know, I think there's a lot of processing that can happen as you pray for people that are leading you. You're having problems with your boss, pray for your boss. Pray for God to enhance his leadership, bless his authority, work through the authority that he has, work through whatever conflict you might have with them to have a greater understanding. Maybe give favor to you in terms of what you might bring to them. But make sure that anything you have in terms of leadership is bathed in prayer in terms of God's direction, as well as his motivation, his person, his heart being in what's happening. But how important it is to pray for leaders, because that's what you know about. That's what you're in contact with. You know, it's one thing to pray for governors and pray for the president, but you're never going to meet the president. You probably will never even meet the governor. But you meet your boss every single day you go to work. And so therefore, to pray for that person, I mean, certainly I covet your prayers for me in terms of all the things that happen in terms of being a pastor and the things that I confront in my life. But it's important to do that. Like that is something that those who are following, those who are under authority, what they offer leaders. The last point I would say, no, go back to that. Especially for those who are doing God's work. You know, when you talk about leaders, like leaders of ministries, you know, maybe ministries that you're involved with, ministries that you support, praying for those people. Like, don't just give money, pray for those people in terms of leadership. I say God's work because all work is God's work. Don't think that when you go into secular employment, you're not doing God's work. You are doing God's work. Whatever your hands find to do, do it to the glory of God. And the ability that you have to use the context you're in your employment to share the gospel, to glorify Christ, to be the person that God wants you to be. In some ways, there's a greater capacity for you to do that than there is for me to do that. You engage with more unbelievers than I do. Yeah, I mean, that's why I involve myself in these different groups, so I will engage with unbelievers. Like, I maybe remember what you're dealing with on a daily basis for you. But when you think about what is significant about the role that I might have or other ministry leaders might have in terms of fulfilling having a more concentrated expression of God's work. Again, we are in a battle. You know, we're in a battle individually in terms of our own lives and all the things that Satan is trying to prosper and promote in your life and discouraging and taking away the things of God. You know, what he does in my life to that, you know, you can imagine that is ramped up in terms of all the things that Satan would do. So I covet your prayers in terms of, again, as we're in this passage and these people are saying things to Joshua, what do we learn? Oh, unhindered obedience. Pray for leaders. The last thing is encouragement, and we'll end with this. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey your words, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. That might be nice too. I think that's an expression of the unhindered obedience, that's them just reflecting that again. But then only be strong and courageous. You know, so that is encouragement. You know, it is important to encourage leaders, to reinforce the fact that they're doing a good job. You know, maybe even the context of you bring confrontation, you bring an opinion, you bring another way to do something. Make sure in the context of that you say, but you know something, you're really doing a good job. And let me talk about good things that you're doing. Again, when you're talking about someone who is a leader trying to promote something that is good and godly, there are attacks coming. And you just don't want to be part of the attack. You don't want to be part of the struggle. Like the thing that makes this hard is me. No, yeah, like, right? I mean, we agree, right? You don't, like, yeah. Like, you don't want to be that person. I won't go too far on that point. Let's just end there. I think the balance that exists there, though, is I think when you are a leader in ministry, you should need encouragement. You shouldn't do things for encouragement, but it's right for people under authority to give encouragement. See, so therefore, as a leader, you never do things in order to get praise. You never do things in order to be thanked. You never do things to be recognized. But you know something? It's not wrong for people to recognize you. It's not wrong for people to give you a pat on the back. It's not wrong for people to encourage you in those things. And that's what the people of Israel are doing. So again, when we think about, again, what we learn, what we internalize from this passage in terms of what these people following Joshua are offering him, is they are building him up. Like, the very thing that God has declared about you, we want to encourage that to happen. We want to encourage you in that. Be strong and courageous. And so we're here to help you do that. Like when they're saying be strong and courageous, they're encouraging him to be that. We're going to be, again, praying for that end. We're going to be supporting that end. We're going to try to be an encouragement for you to be strong and courageous. Joshua, we know how important it is as you take over from Moses to be strong and courageous. And so we're going to do the things that help you realize that you should be strong and courageous. And there's just a point for people under authority to do that. You know, again, it's so easy to forget the truth of God. It's so easy to, again, get distracted by things. It's so easy to get caught up in a situation, in a circumstance. You know, you're really high on Christ, you're in praise and worship, and then boom, you know, you have a flat tire. Or you're really passionate about, you know, the truth of God. I'm going to share the gospel today. And that person comes and chews you out in work. Oh, that's the person I was going to pray, you know, try to talk to today about. You know, there's different things that come around that hit us, that you know, put a dent in the armor, if you will, that maybe reinforce the things that are not of God or discouraging us in terms of the work we're doing. And that's the point that we have, to encourage people that are doing that work. And so that I think that's what we find as we close out Joshua chapter 1. Now let's focus our attention of communion and what God would have us to learn in the context of that. And so, Father, we do come before you, and we're grateful for what you have established in the principle of authority. I think many ways of how society is structured around authority starts with what your word establishes. And so, Father, I pray for those who are in leadership that they would be good leaders, that they would be convinced of your truth about them and offer the compassion and grace that comes through you to them and then through them. I do pray for us as we are followers, as we are under leadership. Father, I pray you give us wisdom in terms of how we would conduct ourselves, how we would operate in the context of that. That maybe not unhindered obedience, but obedience, and then when there is need for confrontation, evaluation, that Father, we do that with the grace that would be commensurate with your character. So help us negotiate through that. Father, I pray for parents and I pray for kids. That this is as real a thing in family as it is in any other context. And so, Father, I do pray for that. Father, I also do pray for all those that would lead and serve at Living Hope. I just pray that they would just continue to be encouraged in the work that they do, encouraged by the purpose that stands before them, encouraged by the power that you offer them for the tasks before them. And Father, for any of you that are feeling discouraged or overwhelmed, I pray that you would undergird them with your strength and your power and your love. And so Father, as you celebrate communion right now, recognizing and reinforcing the truth of Jesus and what he accomplished at Calvary, Father, I pray for a celebration of that in remembering him. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray.